ladies, as I said, it is so good to be back with you this week. I have been on a bit of a whirlwind during this month. I've been at several different churches on the weekends and speaking, and it's always a pleasure to be back with you. This last weekend, I was in New Mexico, and we had a lot of snow, and it was beautiful. Shonda Pierce opened on Friday night, and that was a blessing to get to spend time with her. She is such a wonderful Christian comedian, and it was a delight to be with her. And then I spoke on Saturday and Sunday. And I just want to share with you, God is moving in such powerful ways all over our nation. I'll be leaving for Maryland tomorrow, and we'll be doing a Pray with Passion conference there. But I want to encourage you, because as much devastation as we sometimes see in the world, as we look at this topic of our faith, and have we been shaken in some way, I want to encourage you that God is moving. He is saving lives. He is bringing women who already know Him into a deeper, more passionate walk with Him. And it's just very exciting to see what God is doing. So I just want to encourage you that just as wonderful and beautiful as you are, and as much as you are growing in your passion and in your commitment and your walk with the Lord, so are your sisters in Christ throughout the United States and beyond. So isn't that exciting? Aren't those encouraging words for us? Now, as we look at today's topic, we are looking at, as we continue to look at these landmines, we've talked about how we can have these landmines in our minds. And we used this illustration several weeks ago about how we have been given this helmet of salvation, haven't we? But at the same time, at the core, in our minds, we can have some of these landmines. We can have some things that go off in our world, and they're not what we wanted. They're not what we expected. And if we do not address that these landmines are here, then they can affect our countenance, our temperament, our walk with God, our relationship with other people. So it's very important that we address each of these landmines, and we see what God is trying to teach us as we deal with them. We are Plan A women in the sense that we want to follow God's will, but we acknowledge that we live in a Plan B world. Our topic today is, do we have a shaken faith, or are we standing on the firm foundation of Christ? And we look at this truth that although Plan B may cause me to feel shaken, God is my firm foundation. Are you hearing some static? I am too. Let me try to adjust that a little bit. And let's look at our memory verse. And if you would, say it with me in Psalm 55:22. Cast your burdens upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Psalm 55:22. Ladies, that is such a good word for us. It says, cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Now, this word shaken, if you're following along in your listening guide, this word shaken in Psalm 55:22 means to dislodge, to let go, or to let fall, or to drop. And we see this truth that even though we may have storms in life, and we know we are going to have storms in life, we're going to have natural disasters, hurricanes, we're going to have our fallen nature come into play that creates a shaken relationship for us, or a shaken financial situation for us, or maybe even may cause our faith to be shaken, we're going to have different issues that Satan even instigates that causes us to feel shaken in our faith or in our relationships. But even though we may experience those times, we have this wonderful promise in Psalms that God is never going to drop you. God is never going to let go of you. You are never going to be dislodged from Jesus Christ. And isn't that a wonderful promise and a wonderful provision for us? Because when this tsunami hits, when the health problems hit, when the financial problems hit, all of these things, there is an initial first reaction, isn't there, of panic or of alarm or whatever it may be. And so today we are going to be talking about how we can be those who, instead of staying in that panic state or that disruptive state, or that worried state, or that fretful state, or whatever it might be, we can be those who say, okay, this is a situation that's going on in my life, or the life of my child, or the life of my husband, or health-wise, or whatever it may be, but this is what I can do in this very particular situation. And so we see this principle that although I may feel emotionally, physically, or spiritually shaken, nothing will dislodge me from God's grip. He will not drop me from His hands. And do you just have an amen for that? And so the question is, what will I do when I'm shaken? What will I do when I'm shaken by natural disaster, health problems, death of a loved one, national disaster, sin, or Satan? Ladies, I feel very strongly that it is critical that you and I prepare ourselves for the future. I do not believe that things are going to get easier. I think we are headed toward tougher times. Do you? And as we look at the scriptures, we are warned that as the time of Christ appearing nears, it is going to become more difficult in the latter days. The activity of Satan is going to continue to increase. And that means that it is more important than ever for you and me to be very intentional about managing our minds, managing our emotions, and continuing to build on what we know about Christ and who we know Him to be. So this is a stage in our lives, no matter how much knowledge we have, we need to be increasingly growing in that. Lawrence Gonzalez wrote a book called Deep Survival. And in that book, he wrote, Who Lives, Who Dies, and Why? And he talked about people who took all kinds of risk. He talked about people who just experienced being shipwrecked or being in airplane crashes or whatever. And he studied who survived and why they did and why some people lived and why some people died. And I think he had some very good tips that I want to touch on that he brought out that have, although this was not a Christian book, that I see the parallels for us as we look at our future days. One of the first things he said was that he found common in all survivors is that they perceive and they believe. And ladies, is that not the truth for us? We need to be able to perceive our situation through God's eyes. And we need to be able to believe that who He said He is and the truths that we have studied are in fact the truth. He said they accept the reality of their situation. And I thought this was interesting. As I mentioned, this was not written from a Christian perspective. I have no idea what his relationship with God is. But he said they go inside. Survivors go inside. To me, that translates very easily. To me, it means that you and I go into the spiritual. We don't depend on our emotional state. We don't depend on just the external circumstances. We go to the Lord. We go to what He is doing inside of us. A second thing is they stay calm. They stay calm. And I believe that's one of the greatest things that you and I can do in the future, that family members, friends, co-workers will see. If when natural disaster happens, if when financial or health problems occur, political situations, national, worldwide situations occur, are we those who are panicked, or do we have a pretty good calm about the situation? In other words, we understand, we think, we analyze, we plan. He said those who are survivors, they take correct, decisive action. He also mentioned how they celebrate their success and they count their blessings. And ladies, again, this is why I so encourage you to journal your prayers too, because what that does is when you journal your prayers, then you can go back and you can say, God did this. And God did this, and God did this, and you can put a check, or you can put a PTL, or for praise the Lord, or you can put whatever, but it's an incredible way to be reminded of how God is answering prayers. It gives you a way to look back and recount those blessings. That is what so much of the Old Testament is. It is a recounting of how God worked in people's lives. And so when you keep a journal, or you jot down just word prayers, or whatever it may be, just simple prayers, soundbite prayers, you are journaling and you are keeping that very fresh in your mind so that you can be grateful. A seventh point that I thought was very important that he brought out was that survivors, they sing. They sing. And ladies, I believe that Christian music is one of the greatest things that you and I can do to survive when we're going through a depressing time or a struggling time. Turn on that Christian music. Turn off the radio for a minute. Pull out a hymnal if you've got one at home. But let the words and the choruses of the Lord and praise go through your mind. He also said, along with singing, he said they recite poetry. And ladies, he said some of the greatest ways that people survived was by what they had stored in their minds. So memorize God's word. Know that when you're reading this word of God, when you're holding on to these truths, these are going to come back to you in your direst moment, your moment of greatest need. He also said that survivors search for meaning. And he said, the more you already know, the deeper the meaning. Ladies, the more you do know of this, then when things happen to you, the more you'll be able to see the meaning. For instance, when something bad happens to me, I am able to know that as much as I'm grieved over a particular situation, that as I experience God's comfort, that God is going to turn that around and then use that in my life so that I can comfort someone else. I know that because I know that verse from 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, that the God of all comforts will comfort us. And then he will use us to turn around and comfort others. I know that. I may not have the exact words right now that I'm saying to you, but I know that. And so we are able to look for the meaning in what we're experiencing and say why, and then see that God will use different things that we're going through. He also said, and I think this is interesting, a tenth point that he brings up, and I'm not going over every one of them, but that survivors surrender. Survivors surrender. They let go of their fear of dying. They put away the pain. They manage pain well. It is survival by surrender. And ladies, sometimes you just have the worst things going on in your life. I know you do. At this retreat last weekend, I visited with and counseled all different kinds of women and things that they were going through. And one woman shared how her daughter's child had died. And just right after that, her husband left her. So, you know, we can imagine how much she was suffering and being shaken, where not only her child died, which is what I've heard always is one of the very, very worst things to experience, but then on top of that, for her husband to walk out on her. But he didn't just walk out on her. He walked out on her in the process of having an affair. And it wasn't just in the process of having an affair with anyone. It was with her best friend who became pregnant by her husband. That kind of stuff happens, doesn't it? That kind of stuff happens. And it just sends a ripple effect of pain and of grief and of feeling very shaken, very open, very vulnerable, emotionally, physically, spiritually. This kind of thing happens. And as the increase of Satan continues, you and I are going to be experiencing it personally. Our friends, our loved ones, our family members, our coworkers, our church associates are going to be experiencing it. And so you continue to learn, to study. We only have a couple more weeks and you're going to have summer. Make sure you have a Bible study to be doing. Make sure you stay in the Word. Make sure it stays fresh in your heart, fresh on your mind, that you have that accountability. And a final point that I'd like to mention that he brings up is survivors never give up. They let nothing break their spirit. They are not easily discouraged by setbacks. They always have a clear reason for going on. They continue to embrace the world in which they find themselves and see the opportunity in adversity. Yes, devastating things may happen, but I guarantee you, I was on my knees yesterday with this mother that had shared this with me, that it happened with her daughter on the phone, praying. And I believe with all my heart that this woman who this happened to, where her child died and then her husband left her and had an affair with her best friend who is now pregnant, I believe with all my heart, as I prayed and knelt before the Lord and prayed for this woman, I believe in all my heart that God is going to do a great work in her life. I believe that God is going to make things come out of her and through her that she never would have ever experienced. Not that God at all caused this, but God can redeem the worst situations, can't he? God can redeem them. You be there for your fellow sisters who are going through hard times. You get on your knees and you pray for them, because there is a spiritual battle going on, isn't there? There is a spiritual battle going on. We read, I know you followed all the newspaper articles about when we think about being shaken. My first thought was going to Haiti and then to all the other places that have recently suffered earthquakes. There are physical earthquakes going on throughout our world, aren't they? And we see the devastation that's caused. And we see how those buildings that are not as structurally sound and as grounded and on the best foundation, they're the ones that topple, right? So we as believers had the opportunity to be those who are the most grounded, who have the best foundational structure, because our foundation goes beyond our mind and our emotions. Our foundation goes down to the root of our very spirit, to the very core of our being. And I want to say this too. If you're in here and you are not sure that you are saved, then do not leave here today. Do not leave here without knowing for sure that you have gone eyeball to eyeball before the Lord God Almighty and said, I know I am a sinner. I know I have no place in heaven apart from the saving grace of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins. And I bow my knee, I bow my heart before you today, God Almighty. And I ask you to forgive me and to receive me into your kingdom. Do not leave this sanctuary today if you are not 100% assured that if you were to die, that you would open your eyes clean and in God's presence. Do not leave here. Last Sunday morning, I had the opportunity to see 20 sisters in Christ come forward and kneel for the very first time before their King and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I want you to know there is nothing sweeter in the whole world than for you and me to take each other and to say, life is hard, but this isn't all there is. Now, we do, as we know, have an enemy. But you know what? Before I go on, I just want us to pray right now. And if you're sitting in here and you're not sure that you are a Christian, I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes. This may seem a little odd to some of you, and I apologize if it does, but would you just close your eyes, everyone? And I would like to just see your hand. If you are not 100% positive, you may have walked the aisle as a 3-year-old or joined the church, but you never really understood what it meant. Or you may have made a profession at a youth camp, but you didn't understand what you were really saying. But you want to make sure and positive that if you were to die, you would be in Jesus' presence, that you are cleansed. And would you just I'm not going to call out your name or anything at all. I won't at all do that. But I would just like to pray for you. If you are not fully assured, and I'm just going to ask the cameras not to be filming any of the audience right now. If you are not 100% sure, would you just lift your hand just tiny bitty so I can see you and know to pray for you? Okay, thank you. I see one hand. Is there somebody else that would be so honest to say, I need you to just pray, Debbie, and make sure? Okay, I see two hands. Now, thank you. Ladies, this is a place to meet Jesus. Is there someone else besides these two sisters of ours who want to make sure? Can I see your hand? Okay, we are going to pray right now. And if you raised your hand, this is just such a delightful day in all of eternity, because God saw your hand, the angels are rejoicing, and you can just silently pray this prayer after I pray, and you can gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven today. You can know for sure that you have been saved. So you just repeat quietly after me if this is your prayer. Almighty God, I know I am a sinner. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I want you to be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Receive me, Jesus, into your kingdom. Thank you for forgiving me my sins. And I am so overjoyed to be your child. In Jesus' name, amen. Ladies, if you prayed that prayer, then what seems to us to be simple words are words that are heard in the Almighty's ears. And He graciously wraps His arms around you. And He says, enter into my kingdom. If you prayed that prayer, would you just close your eyes again one time, please, everybody? If you prayed that prayer, could I see your hand? I see 1, 2, 3 of you, dear sweet saints. Okay, you may all open your eyes now. I want to celebrate with the three of you later. If you want to come up and let everybody know that you did, do you want to come up and let everybody know that you did this so they can all party with you? Or do you want, y'all give them a hand. We had three sweet sisters who just came to know the Lord. If you want to come up here at the end or even right now, or if you want to just stand up and say, this is what I just did and celebrate so we can all celebrate with you, you just pop up. And if you want to come and share with me later, will you come and you and I'll pray later about that. But we do celebrate with these three. Ladies, we just had three people come into the kingdom of God. We did. That is so wonderful. So wonderful. You know, there is a spiritual warfare going on here, isn't there? And I'm getting ready to share with you a person that I feel like gives us an incredible example of how to stand when shaken. How to stand when shaken. And this is, we have Martha's example that we looked at, and you studied this already, so I'm not going to go back over her, except I do think it's important to remember these principles for that we get from Martha's example of how she met with Jesus. She told Jesus what was on her heart. And ladies, this is so important. Don't play games with God. Don't play games with Jesus. Just blurt it out there. Just say it like it is, because He knows that's what's in your heart. Maintain your faith in Jesus. Keep talking and listening as she did. Pay attention to what He's teaching you. Pay attention to what He's teaching you. I always say it's better to read one verse and just put yourself in the middle of that verse, in the middle of that boat, in the middle of that desert, wherever it is. Put yourself in the middle of that situation and just really grasp that one verse better than read a whole chapter to check off that you did your daily Bible reading. Just read until something touches your spirit and God has the opportunity to speak to you. But we see that Martha did this. She expanded her spiritual roots. She grew to understand more as Jesus was saying, I'm the resurrection and the life. And she was saying, yes, I know you are. And one day, and He's like, no, I'm the resurrection and the life right now. And for those of you who accepted Christ this morning, He is your resurrection and your life. And on the day that you die and your body goes into the ground, your spirit will go to be with Him. We are spiritual beings. And you have that full assurance that that will happen. But in the process right now, He is alive in me. And He is alive in you as a believer. And the more you get out of the way, the more you yield your body to Him and your mind and your spirit and your soul to Him, the more alive Jesus will be in you. And you will see Him impacting your family and others in a powerful way. So we see that Martha did all this, and she did believe, as you just believed. And she trusted and she obeyed. She had to do something. Right after her profession of faith, do you realize that He asked her to do something very difficult? She said, yes, I believe that you're the resurrection and the life. And then He said, okay, let's go do something. Let's see if you really believe me, Martha. Roll away the stone from the tomb, and let's see if you really believe that I'm the resurrection and the life. And ladies, I guarantee you, we can sing I'm trading my sorrows. We can sing all the songs in the world, Nancy, right? But bottom line, there is going to be a time where God says, let's see now if you really believe. Are you really going to do what I tell you to do? And so we see that Martha, as much as she at first hesitated for all of her rational woman reasons, Jesus came up again and said, roll it away. And for you, it may be roll away the guilt, roll away the sin, roll away the temperament, roll away the excuses, roll away the procrastination, roll away the judgmental attitude that you have, roll away the carnality, whatever it may be. He may be asking us to roll away, to trust and obey him. And then we see how wonderfully she was able to share her faith in Jesus with others when others were invited into her home and see Lazarus alive. As we look at these foundational facts, I want us to look at Job, because God led me to Job in preparation for our study today. And at first I was like, but God, we didn't even study about Job, but God kept taking me back to Job, because certainly Job is somebody who had the opportunity to truly feel like his whole faith was shaken, did he not? Most of us are familiar with Job, but I want you to tune in here with me very intently, because I believe that God has a message for us from the book of Job. I think he has a message for you. I know he has a message for me. And I want us to tune in our hearts and our minds and our spirit, if not for today and what you may face, for tomorrow or for the next day or the next month. So pay very close attention to these words from Job. I want us to look at several things. First of all, I want us to look at how we're going to read together Job 1, beginning with verse 6 through 11, and then we'll pause there for a moment and look at some things. Now, there was a day when the sons of men, and this is a reference to angels. This is a reference to angels, God's creation. When the sons of men came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. So we have Satan. And some of you, if you've been raised where Satan is just a figment of modern day society or whatever, this is a biblical teaching of God's word. Satan is real. We've got the Lord and Satan in the same verse. So you can't believe that one is the Lord is real and Satan is not. They're in the same verse. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." Would you let that soak in? Satan said to God, "I have come from roaming about on the earth, walking on it." Now, this phrase is an indication of ownership. I can't go walk around on your property if you live out in the country, can I? Because it's your country, it's your property. I can't just come and walk about in your home and roam about in it, can I? No, because it's your home. So when Satan says, "I have come from the roaming about on the earth and walking about on it," he is saying, "I've come from a place that I have power and authority." And he does. He does. Jesus referred to him as the ruler of this world. That's why you and I have to be so distinct. That's why we have to be so wise. That's why we have to be building on the foundation of biblical truth, not worldly carnality and philosophy of man. As we continue here, in verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Oh, ladies, I wish we had more time on this, but we're going to hit what we can. He said, "Have you considered my servant?" God refers to Job as his servant. In that passage, he refers to him numerous times. He refers to him, if you flip over in Job chapter 2, verse 3, he says again to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" If you turn over to Job 42, at the very end of the book of Job, verse 7, he is speaking to Job's quote, friends who had given him poor counsel. And he says in verse 7, it came after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job." I want you to keep reading in verse 8. "Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves and my servant Job will pray for you. For I will accept him so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has." Do you see what he calls Job this whole time? My servant Job. And when Satan came to God and he was wanting to roam after someone, Job, his servant, came to his mind. Now, ladies, it is false teaching. Whether you watch it on TV or you read it in a book or whatever, it is false teaching that God's servants, that God's instruments will not be attacked by Satan or tempted by Satan or sometimes harmed, come in harm's way. Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross. And that was Satan's doing too, but with God's permission and divine plan. So ladies, there are some things that you and I will not understand in this world. So when something comes at you and it shakes your faith and you feel shaken and you say, "I don't know what's going on here," it may be the result of some sin in our lives. It may be the result of just some natural disaster over which we had no control, like a hurricane or an earthquake or a car wreck. It can be, but sometimes it is the activity of Satan. Sometimes it is. But regardless of the source of it, we see how a servant is to act when we look at Job. We see some characteristics of Job in this passage. First of all, we see in verse 8 that God's servants are known by name to God. That's one of our first points under a foundational fact that we find in this passage. God's servants are known by name. So he knows, God knows your name, Diane. And I guarantee you, Diane writes notes to me. I know this woman. She used to be a leader for us. And she leads Bible study groups, and she's working for God. And I guarantee you, in the heavenlies, when Diane is being referred to, she is being referred to as my servant, Diane. Don't you want to be referred to that way in heaven? I do too. I do too. We all do, Lord. I hope you hear us. But we hope you can give a hedge of protection around us at the same time. That's fine for us to pray. Jesus taught us to pray. Do not lead us into temptation. I mean, Jesus was tempted by the devil. Do you remember in Matthew, right after he was baptized, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. But see, the point is, ladies, the temptation and the activity of Satan in Job's life, Job did not prove out to be a failure. He did not prove out to curse God. He did not prove out to become a more weakened individual. He proved that he would not curse God. He proved that he would persevere. He proved that he had a foundation. And he shines. And he has for generations and generations and generations. Because he had a foundation, and he was not shaken. And God did not turn loose of him, even though he went through all the shakings that Satan did to him. And you have that very same God holding on to you. You have that very same God holding on to you. So take courage. Satan answered the Lord, and he said, "Job feared God for nothing." And we see here how he says in verse 10, have you not made a hedge about him? And his house and all that he has. You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and have increased in the land. But pour forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you." And God said, "No, he won't. No, he won't." Job was the richest man. We are told that he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, very many servants, and he was the greatest of all the men of the east. And God said, no, no, he won't. No, he won't. In verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Now, ladies, I do not understand this divine conversation, but I read it and I believe it. God was allowing something to happen to prove himself, to prove his power in Job's life that went beyond the temporary number of animals and even the family members at that time. We don't understand this. I don't. But I understand and I see God's goodness as I read all the way to the end of the story. I read all the way to the end of the story. And see, we don't know the end of the story of our lives yet, do we? But we can read about Job and we can know that that same faithful God will be faithful to us all the way to the end of the story. But our job is to be the faithful servant who is strong, has a strong foundation in God. The Lord said to him, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him. In other words, do not take his life. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now it happened on the day when his sons, Job's sons and daughters, were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, that a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God, which would have been lightning, fell from heaven and burned up the sheep, 7,000 sheep, and the servants, and consumed them. I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came. The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels. That's 3,000 camels. And took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came and said, your sons and daughters were eating. This was seven of his sons and three of his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across from the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. It fell on the young people. They died. I alone have escaped to tell you. And you thought you had a bad day. Seriously. Then Job rose. He tore his robe. He shaved his head. And he fell to the ground and he worshiped. No wonder God said, I'll pit you, Satan, against my servant Job. Oh, ladies, are we just so feeble? Are we just so easily knocked off of our good mood? Are we so easily angered? Are we so easily frustrated? Are we so easily set off? Are we so easily petty with one another? God's calling us to go deeper, to become more mature, to have a better foundation, to grow up in Him. He's calling us to that. Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave. Do you see that? See, he knew everything he had was from God. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. See, Job doesn't know about this conversation that Satan had. Job does not know about the conversation that Satan had with God. He is basically saying here, God is the sovereign, almighty God. And I have understood that every blessing I have ever had has come from him. And he also has taken away by his sovereign permission. It's been taken away. And Job does not try to figure it out. He doesn't try to blame. He doesn't try to say those, you know, Sabaeans, they took it away. Those Chaldeans, they took it away. That wind. I mean, we just don't see Job pointing the finger. He is worshiping God. His faith is beyond my grasp. But oh, how I would love to have that, would you? And so he says here, through it all, he said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin. Nor did he blame God. If you are still blaming God for something that happened in your life, would you consider this message today? It's just God trying to love on you. and help you and encourage you. Blaming God is not going to get you anywhere. God's ways are so much higher than our ways. It may be that the Chaldeans did something to you. It may be that the Sabians did something to you. Yes, we live in a fallen world, and Satan is the ruler of it, and bad stuff is going to happen. But God is the one who's going to get you through it. And God is the one who has invited you into his eternal kingdom, where we're going to live for eternity. This life is a blank. So he's looking to see who can be his servants. So we see this, foundational facts about God's servants. Number one, they are known by name to God. Number two, God's servants are not immune to Satan's power. Do you see the power that Satan has in this book? Do you see this in this chapter that we just read? Oh, please grasp it with me. Because when I was poring over this last week, my mind was opened as never before to Satan's power. Satan has the power to have people rise up and attack other people. Oh, my ladies, we don't have to look very far to look at our nation, at nations rising up and warring against other nations. Look who we see doing it here with two different separate groups, the Chaldeans and the Sabians. He had the power to make lightning fall from heaven. He had the power, Satan, to make this wind blow that destroyed and killed Job's children. You think Satan doesn't have power? Think again. Think again and pray. Pray for your husband. Pray for your children. Pray for your church. Pray for your country. Even pray for your enemies, because they also are under the influence of the evil one, very possibly. Pray. Satan has more power than we can imagine. We see, third, that God's servants are not immune to grief. When you look at Job, yes, he suffered much, and Satan came and was given permission to even have Job come forth with breakout in sores. But we see that Job's servants are not immune to grief. And I think I gave you the wrong passage there. It's supposed to be Job 1 verse 20. Job arose and tore his robe. He shaved his head. He fell to the ground. He was grieving. The sign of tearing the robe was one of grieving. Fourth, though, God's servants prove is that word. They prove that they are God's servants when they choose not to blame God or sin. They choose not to blame God or to sin. And fifth, we see that God's servants experience God's faithfulness. Turn over to Job 42:10. Because even though God removed that hedge of protection from around Job for a short period, he allowed it for reasons we don't understand. And I'm not going to challenge him on it, because I read the counsel that Job's three friends gave, and they were just all full of reasons for why what was happening to Job was happening. And God didn't like all their reasons, because they weren't right. They were just spouting off why they thought all this stuff was happening to Job. Be very careful, my dear friend, when you see another person suffering, that you don't turn up your little nose and say, well, if they didn't have such a drinking problem, or, well, if they went to church, or, well, I mean, ladies, if there's anything I know from the Bible, yes, we are to be discerning of what is right and wrong according to God's word. But God better not find me turning up my nose and saying that you're going through whatever you're going through because of something you've done wrong. You won't, you won't hear that coming from my lips. God doesn't like that when you and I stand around and point the finger and say, well, if she'd just been a better wife, he wouldn't have left her. Or if she had just done this or that. We don't need to do that to each other. We've got enough going on without pointing our fingers at one another, right? Amen. We need to love each other and pray each other through difficulties. But I want you to look, because God's servants experience God's faithfulness. In Job 42, it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, and you can read everything that God said. It's powerful. It's powerful when God finally spoke up and talked to Job about what was going on and expressed his power and who he was. And that's one thing that comes as a result of suffering, ladies, or when you're undergoing temptation or grieving or whatever, and you stay there and you don't spout off blame God and sin, then God is going to just rush forth himself and reveal himself to you in new and in powerful ways. Your intimacy with God will grow so much. How many of you could say you've gone through the death of a spouse or a loved one or divorce or adultery or whatever it may be? It may be you, it may be somebody you know, but you've gone through being shaken, feeling shaken. But your intimacy with God grew. Can I just see your hand if you can say, my intimacy, my knowledge of who he was grew during that time? Yes. And if you want to read in Job, you can see everything God reveals and reveals and reveals. And after, in verse 7 of chapter 42, it says, it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said, and I've already read this to you, how his wrath was kindled against the three friends. He said, what you've spoken of me, it's not right, as my servant Job has. And then he told them to go to Job and to offer burnt offerings for them. But I want you to look now at verse 10. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. And that is a whole nother lesson. But you don't delete. Job had to even forgive his friends. He had to pray for his friends who had not been of help to him during that time of his suffering. Have any of you gone through a time of suffering and your friends, you had a friend that said something that was hurtful to you? Can I just see your hand? Yeah. So, but look, God restored everything to Job after he prayed for his friends. We have got to turn loose of expecting each other to be perfect. We're not going to be. Just look at the person beside you and say, you're not perfect. And neither am I. And neither am I. We're just not perfect, girlfriends. We are not perfect, but we're on the road together, aren't we? We're working it. We're working it. And so we're learning from Job. And we are able to learn from Job. Why? Because he was God's servant, and God knew that he could lift that hedge of protection for a short period of time, and then Job's life would be a testament to us. And you may in your life have God's hedge of protection removed from you for a short period of time at some point. Will you go through that time of being shaken by not sinning, not blaming, and know that you've got kids watching for how you handle it? You've got a friend watching. You've got a spouse watching. You've got a neighbor watching. They're not reading the book of Job. They're reading you. They're reading you, my sweet friend. The Lord restored the fortune of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Ladies, verse 12 says, the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And I'm going to say to you right now in here, I believe with all of my heart that if you stay on the path that you are on, studying God's word, praying, seeking him, God will bless the latter days of your life more than you have ever experienced. I do believe that with all my heart. I do believe that. It says he blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginnings. I'm not speaking of just materialistically. Seriously, if I could trade everything that Keith and I own or have, and I had to choose between our possessions and who's possessed me, I will take a yard sale and you take it all. Because I loved Jesus just as much when we were living in the servants' quarters, and I had to get up and study my Bible sitting with the toilet lid down in the tiny little bathroom of the servants' quarters. My intimacy with Jesus was just as sweet. It had nothing to do with finances. It has nothing to do with finances. It has to do with your heart falling in love with him and you giving yourself up to him. Job happened to be financially also blessed, as well as spiritually blessed. Before his testing, he had 7,000. He had seven sons. After his testing, he had seven sons. Before he had three daughters, after he had three daughters. Before his testing and Satan's attacks, he had 7,000 sheep. Afterward, he had 14,000 sheep. Before his testing, he had 3,000 camels. After his testing, he had 6,000 camels. Before his testing, he had 1,000 oxen. After his testing, he had 2,000 oxen. Before his testing, he had 500 donkeys. After his testing, he had 1,000 donkeys. And it says in verse 17, the last verse of Job, and Job died an old man and full of days. That's the last verse. Here's the foundational verse. Job 1:1. Go back to Job 1:1 and see the foundational verse. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. And there was a lady in the land of Kirpatch. And there was a lady in the Texas Hill Country, and her name was, and you fill in your name. So I'm just going to give you the fill in the blanks for the second page of your listening guide, these lessons we learned from Job. First, fear God and turn away from evil. That's what we just got out of verse 1. Turn away from evil. Second, be aware of the spiritual needs of others. Read in verses 2 through 5 of how Job prayed for his children. He consecrated them. He prayed continually. Three, worship, not only in good times, but also in times of grief and loss, as we saw in verse 20 of chapter 1. Four, trust God rather than sin and blame him, verse 22. Fifth, accept not only good, but also adversity from God, knowing his ways are higher than our ways. The adversity is temporary. Sixth, reject foolish counsel. Chapter 2, verse 9, and chapter 42, verse 7, we see that we are going to get counsel, and some of it's going to be foolish. Reject that. Instead, our seventh point is listen and learn from God. We see this in chapter 38, verse 1, and in chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. And eighth, we didn't discuss it, but in chapter 42, 5 through 6, Job repented. And so repentance is always a necessary part of our growth, of our becoming more founded on the Word. Now, quickly, you can build on the foundation of Christ first by confessing Jesus is Lord, and I'm still celebrating and tingling up here over the three of you who prayed to accept Christ. I am still tingly over that. I'm still just dying. I hope you will just come grab me the second this is over, because I just want to hug your little pee-picking head and neck. As my mother would have said from West Texas, I want to celebrate with you. I want to kneel with you. I want to praise with you. I want to rejoice with you. I want to give you something and to take home with you. And I'm so excited. But this first thing we see in Luke 6, 46 and 49, is Jesus makes a very strong word here. And he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? I hope I'm giving you the right passage in Luke 6. Yes, Luke 6, 46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? You know, Jesus just never minces any words, does he? So for those of us who are already saved, and now we all are, I pray, there's not one standing in here who didn't raise her hand or accept Christ, but he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And he said, he goes on and he talks about everyone who comes to me and hears my word and acts on them. I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. So our warning today is, ladies, we see it right here, our first point. Yes, call on him, Lord, Lord. Do that. Confess him as Lord. And call on him, Lord, Lord. But second, after you hear God's word, which we are doing in here, and we need to daily hear God's word. Three, this most important word is act. Act on Jesus' words. And we see this principle that acting on Christ's words is foundational to not being shaken and doing works that have eternal value. So live out loud. Act on Christ's words. I don't know what God is calling you to do. It may be something simple. So many things are just that step or that phone call or that word or that note or that action or that attitude. Act on Christ's words. Love out loud. Share Jesus' words with others so they can build on the firm foundation of Christ. Model acting on Christ's teaching. Do not forget, my friend, you are Job in somebody's life. They need to see you in the good times and the bad times and the times of testing. They need to see it lived out. And third, laugh out loud. Turn your face heavenward. Praise God for the foundation that Christ has laid, as we see in 1 Corinthians 10:3, 10 through 15. Praise God for the foundation he has laid, that heavenly building he has in heaven, which cannot be shaken. Rejoice. If you don't have anything else to be happy about, rejoice that Christ will never let go of you. We see that all plan B may cause me to feel shaken. God is my firm foundation. And so my question to you before you leave, how is God speaking to you? You've got a blank right there. Would you just, very quickly, how is God speaking to you? What is he calling you to act on? Our Most High God, oh, we thank you for this word that we hold in our hand. But Lord, today we lift it up to you, and we pray and we ask that you would take it from our hand and that you would put it deep in our soul and spirit as the foundation of our lives. God, we love you. Christ, we praise you. And Spirit, we invite you to reign over any evil spirit or carnal way in us. In Jesus' name, we give you glory. Amen.